Okay, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 21, because in the midst of all this, God's sole purpose is to redeem. And I think as we look at the last portion of 1 Kings, God could not have waited longer or tried harder to save this King Ahab. God spent 20 years trying to redeem this man, to work in his life, to cause him to repent. God is so long-suffering. But he's coming to the end of his life. Ahab is coming to the point in his life when he steps over the line and the door of grace is closed on the man. But yet God gave him 20 years. Working circumstantially in his life, sending prophets to him, allowing him to hear the truth and giving him the space to make a decision to trust in God and repent. And certainly God acts the same way today. It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth. Now, Naboth means to be fruitful or fruit-bearing. He said, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee, for it is a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Either give me your vineyard, I'll trade you, I'll give you the money for it. He wasn't satisfied with what he had. So you see covetousness in Ahab. He wanted something that belonged to someone else. Always a dangerous thing to start wanting something or wanting some person or whatever that belongs to someone else, that you can't be satisfied with what you have, with what God has given you. I think that's one of the things that Jesus Christ does for us, is he makes us so satisfied with what we have. The story of, the birth of Christ, how God just didn't seem to upset him to be born in a stable and to have poverty-stricken parents raise him who were sinners that needed a redeemer, that had to go to the temple with a sin offering, that were imperfect people, Mary and Joseph. God wasn't afraid to allow himself to be raised by someone like that as he worked in their lives. In this wonderful, mysterious way, God does make us content, doesn't he? And as soon as we lose our contentment, you know what that opens us up to? Sin. Bizarre behavior. Dabbling and going in a direction that's not healthy or wise for greater enjoyment or a greater thrill because we are not content. Or maybe to tear down and destroy something that we have been so blessed with that God has put in our lives and we're not satisfied with it anymore and we almost seem to just throw it away by going after something else because we can't be content. Christ does give us that contentment. He says, be content, for I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. My fulfillment comes not in what I possess or what I own, but who owns me, who possesses me. Jesus warns against covetousness and thinking that accumulating things or people will make me happy or fulfill me. He said, no, the things of this life, it isn't, the happiness doesn't come with it. It's not what we possess, it's who possesses us, God himself. Naboth was a godly man, and he knew the Levitical law. According to God's law, in Numbers 12 spells it out, that you are not allowed to sell your property. You had to keep it in your family name forever. Because the land of Israel belonged to God, and God gave it to his people Israel, and according to Levitical law, you were not allowed to sell your property to someone else. You had to maintain it and keep it from generation to generation within your tribe, within your family. And so you see, if Naboth would sell his property to Ahab, a Samaritan, someone else that's not out of his family, then he would be breaking God's law. And even though someone offered him money, he would not break God's law. Would to God there would be more people like that today, that so many people like Judas will turn their backs on Jesus Christ just for money. So it's a tragic story about Judas who forsook and threw away his redemption and his life and his future just for money. Betrayed Jesus Christ. Some people do it for a raise and a job. They'll compromise their conviction with Jesus Christ just because it means a raise or an increase in salary. And they do exactly what Judas does. They turn their backs on Christ for money. And they throw their future away spiritually. Well, Naboth wouldn't do that. It would break God's law. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came unto his house heavy and displeased. Now here's a very wealthy man that had everything you could want, and yet it displeased him. Isn't it something when a sinner is not satisfied with Christ, he begins to lust after the forbidden, and he's not satisfied until he or she can achieve it. And until they can achieve it, it just seems like they go through depression. It just eats away and drives them to go after the forbidden, and yet it'll destroy them. Here's a man who had everything, but he began to lust after something that didn't belong to him, and simply because he couldn't have it, he lost all of his joy, and he was displeased, and he was depressed, he was heavy, went home, because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Man, he went into the bedroom and just depressed, and he's going to throw a pity party. Goes back to his palace and goes to bed, depressed. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? You see what kind of a woman he's married to here. He said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said, now she chides him. That's, the poor guy has a wife that when he's depressed, she chides him, ridicules him, she taunts him. Jezebel's wife said to him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. The wife's going to take over. She'll work things out. She'll get it. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, now notice the deception and the evil of this woman, the satanic power behind her. And this is why the Bible warns so much about flattery. Beware when someone begins to flatter you or set you on high. They are setting you up. It is satanic. The Bible warns about the person who invites you over for dinner, just to scope you out, to flatter you and set you up and use you. This is what this woman did. Proclaim a fast, set Naboth on high among the people, and then set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. So here this woman does. She sets up this man Naboth, this godly man. She begins to befriend him and flatter him so people begin to know him and set him on high and give him some fame. And then two sons of Belial, or two satanic people, sons of Belial were children of the devil. She hired two witnesses to lie about him once he became famous to destroy him and pull him down from the pedestal. Beware when someone begins to flatter you or exalt you or pat you on the back. You beware of a person like that. They're setting you up to use you. And it is very, very satanic. The men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast. They set Naboth on high among the people. They began to praise him. Maybe, a reporter from the newspaper coming to him. We hear that you're quite a guy, Naboth. We'd like to write a story about you and put you in the local paper. Would you submit to an interview on the local television station? You're quite a guy. You're really something, and you're affecting the whole community. And man, the flattery from Satan starts coming in as they begin to set him up and proclaim that you're something. Now you know why. Jesus said, that we are to humble ourselves. Jesus made of himself no reputation. When someone tries to give you a reputation, look out, it's usually to destroy your reputation. They proclaimed a fast, set Naboth on high among the people, and there came two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. They used biblical principles, but they lied about him and destroyed him. That's the spirit of Jezebel. And then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite and take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Now this is what I find very interesting. Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. You know, they may have deceived the people. They may have used biblical principles and deception to destroy this man, to take something that didn't belong to him, legal plunder. But God was watching it from heaven, and he sends Elijah. Now, you may have caught this or seen this, but there's something that I see in here. And you don't build doctrine and you don't spiritualize all the Bible, but there's something very interesting here. Isaiah chapter 5 tells us that the nation Israel is God's vineyard. That God made a vineyard and it was the nation Israel. You've got a woman named Jezebel. You've got this ungodly king that's the ruler. You've got false witnesses that destroy. And then you've got God sending someone down to bring judgment. Now, in the book of Revelation, there's a very interesting thing because there's going to be the spirit of Jezebel in the great whore, the false church, a woman who will be working with this powerful leader, the Antichrist, who wants to take the nation Israel and surrounds Jerusalem. The false church, the spirit of Jezebel, or the great whore, and then the Antichrist working together. And they surround Jerusalem to take God's vineyard. And who comes down? The greater Elijah, Jesus Christ, to pronounce judgment. And so what you have here is something that's foreshadowing something that will be even greater. Ahab actually foreshadows the Antichrist. Jezebel is the great whore. And the Bible actually declares that it'll go worldwide, the spirit of Jezebel in the false church, the great whore, with the headquarters in Rome, after the rapture of the church and all true believers are removed and they work together to take God's vineyard, the Middle East, especially Jerusalem. And then Jesus comes down in Revelation 19. It doesn't take place. Now notice, Elijah's sent down. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. You are going to reap what you sow. Now, not only did Jezebel murder Naboth, but all of his children, to take full possession and take it away from the inheritance. She murdered the whole family just to get this vineyard. Now God watched it all, and now he says, you're going to reap what you sow. It's going to come back upon you. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Now here, notice, this is near the end. This is after 17 years of having experiences with God trying to reach Ahab, and here's the downward progression of a man who hardens his heart and keeps resisting grace and God's forgiveness. Now 17 years earlier, when Ahab first meets Elijah, he's just a stranger, a Gileadite, that just shows up, a man of God, just shows up. Then the second time they meet, he says, Are you the one that troubles everybody? You're troubling me. He hasn't repented yet. Now the man of God troubles me. The message of grace troubles an individual who does not repent. And now it's further on in his life. He's gotten harder. Now the man of God is my enemy. And isn't that the way God works in lives? When he makes a movement on someone, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, there's an Elijah, so to speak. Somebody comes from God and shares the truth concerning Jesus Christ. And at your first meeting or hearing about eternal life, maybe, or salvation. And you make a decision, either to weigh it or think about it or reject it or accept it. And you're born again, and all of a sudden, God becomes your friend. But the individual resists the truth, just like Ahab resisted Elijah. And the drought comes into that individual's life, and then Elijah shows up again. And now, are you the one that's troubling me? Don't trouble me with this Jesus stuff in the gospel. The heart that hasn't yielded yet when God moves to save with grace, that's a trouble now. It troubles me. And now it's a few years later, and Ahab's harder. He hasn't yielded yet. And now the man of God, you're my enemy. Stay out of my life. I don't want to be friends with God, the God you represent. And you become my enemy. You're the spokesman, so you're my enemy. And that's the stage he's in now. He's closer and closer to stepping over the line where he'll be turned over by God and he'll lose every opportunity for salvation. And he's going to experience the truth of what God says in Exodus chapter 20, that God will visit the iniquity of the parents on the children down to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me. And we'll find out when we get into 2 Kings, not only did Ahab die and reap what he sowed, exactly what Jezebel did, Jezebel died and all of their children were put to death and beheaded many years later when they least expected it. They reaped what they sowed because of their evil. Now, they probably didn't believe it. Ahab didn't believe it would ever happen, especially if he died in this life and didn't see his children come to death in his lifetime, but they still were destroyed exactly as God said, because this man would not repent. And his influence affected his children the same way. They had no regard for God, and they were destroyed. He answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." You've made yourself a slave to evil, to sin. You've willingly turned yourself over to Satan. You've become a slave to it. And it's your decision. Notice Elijah didn't say, "You know, it's a tragic thing, Ahab, that you weren't educated as a child, and because of your environment and lack of education, you've become a detriment to society, and Satan has taken you captive. No, you've done it to yourself. A person willingly turns themselves over to their sin. The Bible plainly declares it. It is not a disease. Nowhere in the Bible is sin declared a disease. It's the willing act of someone to turn their will over to a sin. And it can't be blamed on lack of education or environment or what the parents did to the person as a child or what their education was. You've sold yourself to your perversion, to your drugs, or to your anger. Whatever it is, you see, Ahab, you've sold yourself. You've allowed yourself to become a slave. You willingly turned yourself over. And God's been watching you for years. "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel." You will not have one child left from the womb to carry on the family name. It says, "The name of the wicked shall rot." Now notice, now God's been spending 17 years trying to save this man. But the man's getting harder and more foolish and harder, just like the Pharaoh. He's getting to a point where God's going to turn him over. He's not yielding to grace. He's not yielding to the offer of salvation and God's love. Not only will he destroy his offspring, it says, "I'll make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." You and your wife have caused other people to sin. "And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." That did not take place till many years later, and Jezebel probably never even believed it if Ahab told her. It's amazing when someone has the fear of judgment hit them, there's that instant fear, and just like Ahab, we'll find out how you react instantly, and then the fear kind of wears off, and there's no true repentance, and they go right back to the old sin and lifestyle, and they forget that God has pronounced a judgment, and judgment is awaiting them when they least expect it. When God offers redemption, it's important to take it now. Today, this day is the day of salvation, Paul writes to the Romans. Today, you're hearing the message because you don't know what God has planned for tomorrow. "Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dogs shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Your children won't even have a decent burial. They're just going to have disasters and calamities happen to their life. You won't know where they are, what's happened to them, and no one will even find them when they die. They'll just end up maybe in some slum in a city and be a John Doe and thrown in a trash heap. Or die in a field somewhere, and the rodents and the scavengers of the forest will eat their bodies. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness. Notice, he sold himself like a male prostitute to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, you see, he didn't do it in front of the people. He pawned himself off as a moral, good king. They went to religious services, had priests around them. They worshiped God. They had a temple. They had priestesses because of his wife's influence. But secretly, he sold himself to work wickedness. Notice, in the sight of the Lord. The Lord knows what we're doing all the time. The Lord is watching all the time. Whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. Or literally, that in the Hebrew, to stimulate and seduce in an unclean way. So she probably used pornography. If you study the life of Jezebel, she was really into pornography, into heresy and false teaching. And so she probably used that. She was an attractive woman, and she used that way to stimulate and seduce her husband to get him to do what her will was. And he did very abominably, or literally in the Hebrew, he did utterly disgusting, filthy things because of his wife. In following idols, you look at archaeologically and you see how they worshipped in Samaria. It is filthy. The Vatican in Rome has an art collection that is so filthy it cannot be shown in magazines, but it's worth millions of dollars. They've got it stored in vaults underground at the Vatican. Pornographic art from Rome and idolatry, statues. And so she stirred this man up. Now it's going to be greater, the spirit of Jezebel in the greater. That's why Jesus refers to the false church that will be headquartered in Rome after the rapture during the tribulation period as the great whore. Jezebel has infected her. Abominably following idols according to all things as did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. Notice, now would to God he would have repented. If he would have repented, no, but he went softly. He was scared. He almost got caught. And it scared him terribly, and it affected how he walked. In other words, he slowed down in his sin for a while and stopped everything. The word softly means to be a charmer, to start doing things secretly because he was frightened. Now, he fooled maybe everybody around him, but not God. But he did stop his sin, and in God's moral law, it did give him a reprieve of a judgment. But not in the future. He did not repent. He just went softly. He was scared out of his you-know-what, his BVDs, because of what Elijah said, and the Spirit of God spoke to his heart, but he still did not repent. He just went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days." If he'd have repented, he would not even have brought the evil ever. He could have stopped the judgment on himself, his wife, and his children. "But I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house." Now, how do we know that he didn't really repent? Because he didn't restore Naboth's vineyard. He didn't even deal with his wife. You see, when there's true repentance, there's restoration. There's restitution. If he truly would have repented for what he did, he would have gone back and made things right with the people that he deceived and did the evil to. And he made no move to do it and could have cared less about it. He just wanted to survive, and he was frightened. And so he began to charm people in false humility and a false repentance, and he began to do things secretly. But he never went back and made restitution. And so they continued 3 years without war in Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? And we be still and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle in Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. We are brothers. Now, you see, he made a terrible mistake. Now, here's what happened, though. Here's what Satan did. In 2 Chronicles, we have a more descriptive story here and more things in the account. We find out that Jehoshaphat's son married one of Ahab and Jezebel's daughters. And so now Ahab and Jezebel have a member of the family in Jehoshaphat's family in a southern kingdom, and this ungodly family is influencing the godly man because he's got a daughter-in-law from Samaria. Now, he never should have allowed his son to marry that girl. The Bible says that you're not to be unequally yoked with the daughter of Satan. You say, well, who's a daughter of Satan? Any seed that's not of Jesus Christ. The Bible plainly says that there is going to be a division between the seed of Satan and the seed of Jesus Christ. When you get involved with an ungodly woman or an ungodly man, you're fooling with Satan. It will never work. It'll create problems. And that's why Paul warns us, be ye not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever or even someone who's ungodly or even someone who calls himself a brother or sister that will condone and live in sin. You're to have nothing to do with them. You're to separate yourself from that person, the Bible warns. Jehoshaphat made a mistake. And he's stuck with it now. He's got a daughter-in-law who's a non-believer, who's got evil parents, and it's affecting him, and he makes an ungodly alliance. And this is what I find out that's very interesting. Now, 2 Chronicles tells me this is how Jezebel influenced her husband. It doesn't tell us here in Kings, but the reason Jehoshaphat got down to Samaria to have this alliance and even open himself up to do something together with this ungodly king Ahab was that he was invited to dinner. And Ahab, it says, persuaded Jehoshaphat the dinner. And the word persuade is the same word here that Jezebel speaks of her stirring up or seduced him. He was seduced in some way at Ahab's dinner or his banquet. He never should have accepted the invitation. You say, why do you know? Because in 2 Chronicles, later on, God sends a prophet to Jehoshaphat and said, you're loving the ungodly whom God does not love. You never should have gone to dinner with that person and showed up and accepted the invitation. And because of that, there's going to be wrath on you, on your house now. You have loved the ungodly whom God doesn't love. God doesn't fool around. Notice, see what it did to him? He got seduced at the dinner table. He let his guard down. He said, yes, we're brothers. No, God said you're not brothers. I want a division. Don't you have anything to do with that person? They're not in the kingdom yet. Jehoshaphat didn't listen, and it almost destroyed him. Talk about the mercy of God. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. And then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. And this is interesting. Those are the 400 prophets of Jezebel's table that weren't killed by Elijah on Mount Carmel. So you see what a mix there is here. You've got prophets of Jezebel that are in the priesthood that worship God, worship the Queen of Heaven, practice sorcery. They do everything in this gross idolatrous system of Samaria. And those are the type of prophets that are leading Ahab, those that are influenced by the spirit of Jezebel. 400 of them. Whether or not they are the same 400, I personally believe that they're the 400 that survived. And they're still influencing all the people in that religious system of Samaria. So he gathered together the 400 prophets. He said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. A prophet for hire will always tell the person that hired them whatever they want to hear to keep their job. That's what happened to the prophets of Israel of old. You know, the people were paying them a salary, so they just spoke smooth things. The people said, don't speak the truth unto us, speak smooth things. We don't want to come under conviction. If you want us to keep paying you a salary, speak smooth things unto us. And so the false prophets wanted to keep their job, so they just said nice things to the people all the time. God is love, God is love, God is love. You'll be victorious in whatever you do. God is love. Those were the false prophets of Samaria. That Jezebel, that's the spirit of Jezebel. When a man is a hireling and afraid he's going to offend someone or they're going to leave, and he says nothing but smooth things all the time just so people will show up. It's a tough thing. Turn to Jeremiah. I think it's chapter 5. Look at what Jeremiah had to tell the nation Israel before their destruction. I think it's Jeremiah 5. The end of the chapter. Here's what happened to Israel because of the false prophets for hire that didn't tell the truth to the people. You see, the temple was packed out with worshipers. They just came in droves. They loved church because, you see, they never came under conviction. You could just do whatever you want to do and show up at the ritual service and you're guaranteed heaven by the false prophets. And so there were people just pouring in by the multitudes, but the nation was rotting. The nation was rotting, and yet on the weekends, the temple was packed out with worshipers. There was no holiness in the nation, but boy, everybody was worshiping, going to church on the weekends. And they're about to be destroyed by a foreign power, and they don't know it. And so God tells Jeremiah, now tell the people this. Verse 25 of Jeremiah 5. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. The people, even though they're going to church on a regular basis or seeking God supposedly, nothing got better in their lives. And he said, tell them why, Jeremiah, please. Your iniquities have turned away these things. The good things from God are stopped in your life because of your iniquities. And your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. They were just living to deceive one another, to flatter one another, to use selfish means. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine. They're so fat that their skin shined. It was so stretched. Yea, they over... Now, yeah, imagine these people, when Jeremiah's telling us, some of these fat cats walk in the temple wanting to smack them. It's tough being a prophet and being faithful to God when you face a sinner and say, this is what's wrong with you. When they, you know, because I think a sinner, when they show up at church, think automatically, if they're not willing to repent of their sin, think, well, God's obligated to bless me because I come. They're waxen fat, they shine, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They look the other way, they associate with unclean people. They don't separate the clean from the unclean. They don't care what they do. They just go through the motions. Weekend after weekend after weekend, they call themselves believers. They overpass the deeds of the wicked. They know that some of their friends are doing these things. Don't even bother them. They judge not the cause. The cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. They just want everything in their own pockets. Now notice what God says. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such, notice, a nation as this? Now notice what he says is going on in his own nation. A wonderful and a horrible thing is committed in the land of Israel, the land that had the Bible. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. So what will you do in the end thereof? When I pull it all down, what are you going to do? That's exactly what was that. That's exactly the type of people that Jezebel hired and started putting on the payroll to say just nice things. all the time and to prophesy falsely. Go up, you're going to win. Go forward, you'll be successful. Thus saith the Lord, Lord's told me you're going to prosper, brother. You're going to be great. You're going to do this and you're going to do that. Go for it. But the true godly man, Jehoshaphat, didn't have prophets like that. The southern kingdom was still faithful to God. It hadn't gone into idolatry like the northern kingdom. And that's why God separated them and kept that smaller protest movement of Benjamin and Judah small and more pure. They were faithful to the word. They weren't like the larger portion who went into the idolatry. And so Jehoshaphat was used to hearing the truth of the word of God. And he was troubled. He heard nice, smooth things, but something down deep inside didn't bear witness with him. And he said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire? Notice he's heard 400 guys jump around ranting and raving saying, thus saith the Lord. And yet he knows down deep inside when you really are a child of God, you just kind of say, you know, my spirit doesn't bear witness with this. Oh, when God gives you discernment on something, pay heed to it. Don't allow someone else to talk you out of what you're discerning. When you down deep discern something from God, that Spirit, the Holy Spirit warning you, you pay heed to it. Jehoshaphat was troubled. He didn't care about all these prophecies and all these people jumping around and everything. So he says, is there not another prophet? Now remember, Ahab supposedly has repented, right? He's walking softly. Now when you repent, a true prophet becomes your friend because God becomes your friend, right? Now notice, here's where Ahab steps over the line. He did not deceive God. He deceived multitudes when he walked softly and began to charm people because he was scared to death. But he was still doing things secretly. He did not go back and pay restitution. And here's the proof of his non-repentance. Here's the proof that the man never changed and he steps over the line here. Notice, Jehoshaphat said, I just need another prophet. Is there anyone else? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, boy, he reacts. There's yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him. There's the fourth and last stage of the man. He's been turned over by God. First, all of a sudden, a stranger shows up, Elijah, offering grace and the truth. Ahab rejects it. Ahab comes again later on in the man's life. God makes another approach to his life. And now you're troubling me. Are you the one that troubles this preaching of the gospel? It's troubling our nation, Ahab said. That's the second stage. In the third stage, hast thou found me mine enemy? And now I hate you. I hate the things of God. But he was a very religious man. He's been turned over. He loves false prophets, but he hates the true prophet. I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me. I wonder sometimes when people leave a church and they get angry at the pastor, they say, he hasn't got any love. No love there. And when in reality the thing is, he spoke the truth about me and I can't stand it because I don't want to change. So I'm going to go find one of Jezebel's prophets that'll speak smooth things to me and I can go on in my life the way I want to. And still pawn myself off as a Christian. You see, that's the kind of man Ahab was. He listened to a false prophet, but he hated the true prophet. There are some people that are like that. They become Christian frogs. They start hopping from church to church because they'll settle down for a while and they'll relax and then they'll hear the truth about themselves and they got to hop somewhere else. Because they don't want to change. They will not repent. I hate him. He does not prophesy good. Yes, he is. When you hear the truth about yourself, it's God's love trying to free you. Don't get angry with God. Don't make him his enemy and hate the vessel that God is using. Don't let Satan deceive you when you hear the truth about yourself. God's trying to free you. God's trying to save you. God's trying to love you. God's not trying to humiliate you. God doesn't expose it to everybody else. It's you personal. You've heard the truth about yourself, and you've got a decision to make. He's not showing the person sitting next to you, but he knows about you. Why not just accept it and say, oh, Lord, I'm ready to change. I'm ready to turn it over to Jesus. And then he'll just forgive you. That's why he's telling you the truth. You won't want the doctor to say, well, I don't want to upset you. You've got cancer of the liver, but I'm going to take your appendix out. I don't want to tell you the truth. You're dying of cancer, and it's in your liver, but I'm going to remove your appendix because I don't want to upset you. I want to speak smooth things to you. No problem. Easy operation. What would you think of that doctor? You'd lose your respect for someone like that. But why get angry with God? He's the physician. He's the great physician. And he wants to heal you with his truth. It's the truth that does it. And it's the truth and the sword of the Spirit that cuts out the infection and divides us under the soul and the spirit. And it goes in so deep, you know when God's putting his finger on you. I do. I can't escape it. It's so foolish you get mad at God because he knows all about me, and then maybe get mad at who God uses to tell me the truth about myself and end up like Ahab. The very person that loves me, who God's using, becomes my enemy, and I end up hating my own wife, hating my own husband, hating the pastor, hating an elder, hating a brother or sister in Christ. And so I got to hop somewhere else. I hate him. Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. You know, these guys are always having visions, and they really get into the, you know, that literal form, and they took horns. And so he puts on this big show for Ahab and Jehoshaphat and shows how, Israel is going to destroy the enemy. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. Boy, they're probably thinking, hey, all these guys can't be right and one guy wrong. Or vice versa. They got to be right. Man, God doesn't do it that way. When there's 400 prophets saying things and they're all in unity, they're right. One guy walking up and you say that it's just the opposite, you're the one that's wrong, Micaiah. Not so. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good things unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. I'll give you a chance to speak, but make sure you say something nice about me. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And so he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go up against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered, go and prosper, the Lord shall deliver into the hand of the king. Go ahead. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? He knew he wasn't telling the truth. He got, darn you, I know it. He couldn't even agree. I mean, he was a phony and he knew it. Ahab knew it wasn't even the truth. There are some people that love to just live in the lie, I guess. They just accept their own deception and live in it. Down deep inside, he knew he was being lied to. It's amazing how some people, that down deep inside, they know they're being lied to and they still go through with things. They know that person doesn't really love them, and yet they're so starved for a mate or companionship, they'll listen to the lie, yet down deep inside they know that person really doesn't love them and they go along with it anyhow. And it's almost like when you begin to warn that person, you're heading for trouble. They don't want to hear the truth. I don't want to hear the truth. I'm afraid it may be just what I sense down deep inside, that it isn't of the Lord. I don't want to hear the truth. You see, that's the way Ahab was. He, down deep inside, he knew he was wrong. And so Micaiah said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? You see, now you know why Ahab avoids Elijah, will avoid Micaiah. Why someone will avoid going to church after they get fooling around with sin because they don't want to hear the truth about themselves. Or they'll avoid good Christian fellowship. They start hiding. You can be sure that person's in sin or they're in trouble. Start praying for them because they're hiding from the truth about themselves and they don't want to hear it, just like Ahab. Down deep inside, they know they're wrong. So they're hiding from the light. So he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord. Now notice what the Lord really is going to tell this Ahab now. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven. Now, that's the host that sang above the shepherds in the field at the birth of Jesus. The host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall? Here comes the judgment on man. He has stepped over the line. There's no more redemption for Ahab. He is reprobate. He's been turned over. And God's saying, now you see, the invisible world that's going on that Ahab is not even aware of, that's planned for his future because he's rejected God for 20 years. The door of grace is closed. He doesn't even know it's coming. He doesn't see into heaven, but the true prophet saw this, and he's getting, actually what he's getting is a prophecy of judgment now. And God says, who may go up, who's going to go? What can I do to persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall, not succeed at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, another said on that manner. The angels would come forward and report to God. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And there's that same Hebrew word again, entice, deceive. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? He said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Now what's happening, you see, he's actually experiencing it right now. He's hearing what he's experiencing. I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. He does not stand a chance from this point on. His life is over. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaniah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek. You know, the false prophet didn't like hearing that. So he went and he smacked Micaiah on the face and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. Go throw him back in jail. And say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction till I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, now look at this guy. Why Jehoshaphat would be so blind to make some sort of a treaty or be friends with someone like this? It doesn't even have the manhood to be what he really is. And see, a sinner always disguises himself, though. A sinner's always putting on the mask and disguising himself. Notice what Ahab says. He's just using Jehoshaphat for his own good, for his own end. I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. You know, how naive can this guy? Some believers are tremendously naive. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it's the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. They thought, you see, because Ahab disguised himself. He's just using, under the guise of love and brotherhood, using Jehoshaphat for his own ends, and he almost gets snuffed. Don't allow yourself to get into some ungodly alliance under the guise of love. You're going to get hurt. Now, here's the grace and the mercy of God. And you see, when a godly person lets his guard down and goes against the Word of God, they open themselves up to destruction. Now, here's the grace of God. I'm going to bring something out here. And this is not saying, you see, by teaching you this, I hope you don't make the mistake that Jehoshaphat made and think that, well, I can take a chance too and God will help me. God doesn't always come through like that. He may teach you a lesson in another way. But it's interesting, Jehoshaphat, it doesn't say he cried out to the Lord. It just says he cried out. He probably saw the arrows coming. He's surrounded and he cries out. And he survives. The amazing thing is, you go back to 2 Chronicles again, it says, and the Lord moved the Syrians to go away from Jehoshaphat without Jehoshaphat even knowing it. Here's the marvelous providence and love of God for his own, that are truly his own, if they've been legitimately deceived. Jehoshaphat was deceived. He did not willfully go against God's word. He was deceived. And so God protected him providentially. It just tells us here he cried out. And 2 Chronicles says, and God moved the enemy. In the invisible world, Jehoshaphat didn't even know. He was about to be destroyed. He cries out. And he doesn't know how all of a sudden, mysteriously, the enemy's gone. God is so faithful to deliver us out of all of our troubles when we've truly been deceived by the enemy. There is no promise that you'll escape willful trespass. When you knowingly trespass against God, you can expect chastening. You can expect trouble. When we are deceived, the child of God is so safe and so protected. Jehoshaphat just cried out. It came to pass. Now notice, when God brings judgment on someone, the disguise doesn't help. The sudden destruction comes. The disguise may keep the person from being discovered by those around them, but it can't hide the person from God. Notice here again the providence and the power of God. It came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. In other words, some guy on the way back just says, I'm going to give one last shot on the way out. And he just goes back like this and lets the arrow fly randomly into the sky. And smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness, or literally in the thorax. The arrow went right into the thorax. And that is the only opening on the armor, is the little tiny opening where the top part of the armor is attached to the chest. And it just so happened that a guy on the way out just turns around and shoots an arrow, lets it fly back, and it just hits the king of Israel, who's disguised. It hits him right in the thorax. He said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians. It died at even, and the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. He was pinned, actually impaled, against the wall of his chariot, and they just propped him up, and the blood just oozed out. He slowly bled to death all day long in the chariot before they got back away from the battle. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor, according to the word of the Lord which he spake. Now when was it spoken? 3 years earlier, when he had his last chance to repent. And I'm sure he felt that if it didn't happen within 3 hours after Elijah warned him, or 3 weeks, or 3 months, or even a year, he said, well, you see, it wasn't true. It's not going to happen. God's never going to do anything. And he forgot it completely. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did in the ivory house which he made, all the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead, and Jehoshaphat the son of Asa began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Now after this battle, when he got back, is when God sent the prophet to Jehoshaphat and said, look, you've had a close call, you're stupid. Why mess with the ungodly? Why love someone I don't love? You've opened yourself up for wrath. Read it. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Jehoshaphat was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 5 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high place. It was just hard to root it out of the people, the traditions of the past. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. It's interesting to me how God abhorred sodomy. Whenever there's a revival, it seems like the Bible makes mention of the fact of the king always removing the Sodomites out of the land. It makes no mention of adulterers or murderers. And those things are all terrible. But always the Sodomites. It's a particular abomination in the eyes of God. Why? Because it's Satan's attempt to really defile the natural use of the man and the woman. God hates sodomy. And the Bible's very clear about it. And a nation that will allow it to thrive, God will destroy that nation. And so there's a revival, and every godly king removed the Sodomites. And the Bible especially makes mention of it. Certainly, adultery is going to be punished. Adultery destroys a society. Murder, theft, all these things. But sodomy is a special abomination to God. He destroyed whole cities because it was legalized, came out into the street. There was then no king in Edom. A deputy was king. And Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken up at Ezion-Geber. So evidently God had to use a storm to destroy the ships to keep Jehoshaphat from going forward on that. Then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. So he learned his lesson. And Jehoshaphat, you know, sometimes I guess God does have to really, you know, do something drastic to get our attention. We finally give it up. We fail enough, and God makes our plans go awry. We finally just say, Lord, I'm tired of fighting. In fact, he had me the last few days, I'm just saying, Lord, I'm dad. Father, well, we do have a good relationship. And I'm going, Father, I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of striving with you. I give up. And it's interesting, you know, you have enough calamity and enough failure, and you just quit striving to make things succeed, that God says it's not even important. Let go of it. Give up. And here's what happened to Jehoshaphat. So, you know, finally the disaster, and so he gave up. He said he would not. And then Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, for he served Baal. Now, what's serving Baal? They worship God, and they also worship the queen of heaven, the female deity or counterpart. Made the groves, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. So we have this, the tragic end of this Ahab, but yet you think, well, God spent 20 years trying to save this guy. To tell you how good God is, he waited 30 years to save this guy, over 30 years. God's still waiting maybe to save whoever you are here tonight, and you haven't truly opened your heart. And I pray you're not just walking softly, that you've heard some of the things of God, and maybe God's spoken to your heart tonight, and you know he's spoken the truth about you personally. He's not going to expose it to anybody else, but your demise may be heard by everybody. Everybody may see a horrible end, or you could truly repent, not just walk softly because you're scared, but truly repent and have a brand new life and experience the forgiveness in the love of God. He did not twist Ahab's arm. He just brought circumstances and things in his life year after year after year to try to get his attention that there's a powerful God who controls the invisible world and events, and yet it's a God who loved him. Loved him so much that he spoke the truth about him and actually sent people to warn him, to knock on his door and offer redemption. I'm so thankful that God operates that way today. That he's always there to offer redemption, to offer a way out, there to forgive. God does not want to destroy. God doesn't want to destroy anybody here. God loves you so much. I can speak personally the love of God, how patient and long-suffering he was in my life. And I ran around in my disguise, just like Ahab. The sinner's always disguising himself from people, and yet you can't disguise yourself from God. And you don't know what God has waiting for you. The next 3 years may be it for you, the next 3 hours. If it is the next 3 hours or before the morning, I know where I'm going. I'm so thankful now. I'm so thankful for the assurance of my salvation through Jesus Christ and the love of God and the way he deals with me so gently and so patiently. And he's so long-suffering. I don't think 20 years is too long to wait. He even waits longer. There's some of you here tonight, he's been waiting. You're only 16 years old, 13 years old. He's waiting for you. 28 years old, 50 years old. He's waiting to bless you. Let's all stand. We do thank you, Father, for the opportunity of redemption. The times that you do reveal yourself to us, suddenly sometimes with an Elijah to open our eyes and our ears in the direction that we're going. We thank you, Lord, we that have responded, don't make that mistake. Poor Elijah or poor Ahab, being troubled, striving, resisting year after year, getting harder and harder. And yet, Lord, you were so gracious. You made every attempt you could to open a door of heaven for that man. And we would pray, dear Father, tonight for anybody that might be here or listening on the radio, that they'd step through that door. That door is Jesus Christ, the door of the sheepfold, and have eternal life and experience your grace and your love and your favor eternally, even now. Thank you, dear Lord, that you waited for us. You were so long-suffering. And so many times, Lord, we in our disguises and in the battles of sin, without us even knowing it, you turned the enemy away from us just as you did Jehoshaphat. Thank you for that grace and that love for us individually, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.